Good morning. Oh, Gilly, I don't know what I need to say after that, man. I was already a mess in worship. I'm like crying, trying, like, I wore makeup today, Jesus, please. And then you get up and start. I'm like, all right, forget it. Like, if I have mascara everywhere, you know, it is what it is. Oh, my goodness. Gosh, since we were last here with you in April, man, we've been everywhere. Jeremiah was in Lithuania in June working with a team in the women's prisons there, and he had some amazing stories from those weeks. And then we were all in Recife, Brazil. You've heard us talk here before about our friends that run an amazing anti-trafficking organization in Recife called Shores of Grace. And they're not only constantly rescuing girls and women, but they also do something called street church every week, where they go into this really dangerous park in town where people are found dead and murdered all the time. And kids, all the kids live on the street there. There's a really large homeless children's community in Brazil. And they all sniff glue. And so we took our boys out there with us. I know some people would not agree with that, but we felt like we were supposed to. And so we took our boys out there with us, and it was quite an experience for them to see all these children their age high and trying to interact with them and love them. And at times, you know, Elijah decided he was going to get with the group of kids that was jumping rope, because the team from Shores, they come in and they just live on the streets with those kids every week for this period of time, and they paint the little girls' fingernails, and they bring their guitars, and they bring games, and they bring jump ropes, and they do all this stuff while, you know, who knows where the parents are. And so Elijah, the youngest one, jumped in with the jump roping, and he was trying to be a part of the jump roping game. And all of a sudden, this big boy, probably 15 years old, who was super high, and he just passed out and fell, like, right next to Elijah on the ground. And Elijah was like, Mom, what do I do now? And I said, he's all right. He's alive. He's, you know, we got him up, and we took care of him. But I thought, Lord, you know, what is the point in bringing my kids out here in all of this? And then later, to listen to them talk about that experience, and listen to them talk about trying to share the love of Jesus in that experience, and trying to overcome language, and seeing how no matter what the barriers are, no matter what they're seeing that they've never seen before, that Jesus is enough, and that Jesus will always be enough if they're bringing him with them into every situation. And after that, we came back to Jacksonville, and then Jeremiah left for Zambia, and then we all left for Europe for 3 weeks. We had a week in France, and a week in Portugal, and a week in Germany, working with the churches there, hearing what God is doing in Europe. You know, Europe is almost like an unreached people group at this point. I think they say that as far as spirit-filled, like, believers, maybe it doesn't, the number might not include the Catholic Church there, but as far as those who would call them, like, just believers, just Christians, it's less than 3%. In the nation of France. And I've heard that it's very similar throughout Europe. And it's that God is doing something in Europe right now. It's massive, and it's twofold. The church is beginning to arise again, and you're starting to see this miraculous strategy of God in reaching all these refugees that have come into Europe. And there's all sorts of differing opinions about that there, but they're there. So God might as well do a mighty work in the ones that are there and living there. And you're seeing God do that in incredible ways. And so we were able to just touch back in that and continue to pray and discover what God is asking for us there. And then right after that, we were in Boston and back to Brazil, and then now here with you guys. So needless to say, it's been a little bit busy. It's probably the busiest travel schedule we've ever had in our entire lives. And now that I'm walking this fall out, I can understand this summer, because this summer was a recurring theme with me and Jesus, where starting back in June, the Lord started saying, Courtney, it's time to grow. It's time to grow up. In the sweetest way that only the Lord can do, you know? Like, the things that have been a struggle, what I have coming, you're not going to be able to walk it out if this is still an issue. Your struggle with worry or fear, with what I have coming, if we're still down here with this baby stuff, You're not going to be able to be who I want you to be when we get into this next season. So I need you to start listening to your Father, right? We sang about this morning, that He is our Father and He's good. But we also know, for those of us who have children, a truly good Father tries to cause their children to grow and to change and to learn. I don't want my sons at 25 to be behaving the way they are at 13. God help me, right? If they are still behaving at 25 the way they are at 10, 11, 13 years old, then I have not done my job as a parent. And I believe that the Father is saying to me all summer long, and maybe to all of this morning, kids, we got to grow. I have something coming that is bigger. And there was a verse, I'm actually going to read it off my phone because I don't have this version on my personal Bible, and I like this version, but it's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 12, flip, verse 5. And this verse probably we stumbled upon maybe 2 years ago, but lately, man, it has just been, anytime we begin to struggle, or the things that God is asking of us feel too much, or the schedule feels too much, or whatever it might be, this is the verse we hear. So Jeremiah, if you are, which is funny, right? It's like he's actually speaking to him. And since we're one, he's speaking to me too. So Jeremiah, if you're worn out in this foot race with men, what makes you think you can race against horses? And if you can't keep your wits during times of calm, what is going to happen when troubles break loose like the Jordan in flood? Whoa, right? That's a whoa scripture. That's a scripture where you're like, but I thought I already was racing with horses, Jesus. Whoops. No, baby. You're just doing the kid stuff right now. You haven't even begun to race with the horses. But I want to get you there. This was me this summer. Courtney, it's time to grow. And so one of the first things the Lord started dealing with me about was my battle with all of my many weaknesses, right? So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians. You know this scripture, but I'm going to read it just because. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where am I? Where Paul is, you know, wrestling with the Lord a little bit about his struggle, his weaknesses. He calls it his thorn in his side. And he's begging the Lord to just make it all go away. You know, make me perfect. Make me perfect. I don't want to have this struggle. I don't want to have these things. I don't want to deal with worry. I don't want to hate all my imperfection, which is was my personal struggle and always has been. And he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul's response, which only comes if you've truly had a revelation of this. You can't work this response up unless this has gone from your head to your spirit and you've had a revelation of what it means for God's power to be made perfect in your weakness. But once you get that revelation, then without even trying, the response is that I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And so this summer, so from the time I was a little girl, I don't know if it started, maybe in the sixth grade, I was in this play, and I got the lead role in this play, and I had to do all these different scenes. But the one thing that I said at the end of the scene, I was like a real snobby girl in the play, and I would walk in and be like, almost perfect, but not quite. And I would say that at the end of every scene. Well, since that time in my life, that has become the line that the devil uses with me over and over. Almost perfect, Courtney, but once again, not quite. You didn't quite measure up this time. And my parents never had to push me to do anything. If anything, they're like, for the love of God, Courtney, just take the pressure off a little, right? I was always driven. I was always an overachiever. I was always a perfectionist. But what it came from, especially as I got into my teenage years, was this deep root of self-hate. I hated myself, and so I would work so hard to do everything I could to try to be perfect, and anything less than perfect was utter failure. It wasn't like, an A is good. No, an A plus is the only way, and I kept a constant report card of my life up into adulthood. I would lay in bed at night. Jeremiah actually was the one who called me on this when we were early married. He was like, what is up with you in the report card? And I said, what do you mean? He's like, this, you do it every night of your life. You lay in bed and you keep the report card. Was I a good enough mother today? Was I a good enough wife today? Was I perfect at doing this today? Did I achieve my 800 million goals today? And as the Lord began to unravel this perfectionism in my heart, he began to show me, one, how much of it was, you know, self-hate and pride are very tightly interlinked, right? There's a lot of pride in my heart. The Lord has had to deal with it a lot over the last 20 years since I came to know him. As he begins to unravel, it's not about you, Courtney. It's not about how glorious you can shine. It's not about how perfect you can be. But it's about when you turn all of your human strength and weakness toward me, it's like a sunset. And Jeremiah actually is the one who described it this way to me. He said, it's like a sunset. He has a degree in photography, so he notices things I don't notice. And he's like, when it's a cloudless night and the sun sets, it's pretty. But when there's clouds in the sunsets, it's spectacular because the light begins to bend and refract and different shades start to happen and the light skews in different ways and it becomes this beautiful thing to admire because suddenly we can see the glory of God even in the midst of the clouds. And I feel like this was the revelation that Paul had in this moment. All right, I'm never going to be a perfect human being. But man, if I just turn that perfection to Jesus and allow him to begin to reflect off of it, all of the strong parts, all of the gifted parts, all of the talented parts, and all the not so great parts, and allow him to be glorified through all of it. And what I'm not saying, you know, oh, do whatever you want. You know, what is it Paul says? I'm not saying just go sin all you want or try to fix yourself over and over and over again. What I'm saying is turn it to me and let me grow you. Stop getting caught up in all this religious, self-righteous, I'm going to be perfect before God. And I really, oh man, it snuck into my relationship with Jesus. And I didn't even realize I was all bound up in this religious spirit that I thought somehow I was going to earn his love. If I could be just a good enough Christian, then he was going to pour more of his spirit out on me than he would you because maybe you're not, don't read the Bible quite as much as I do, right? It's a lie. It's a lie and it comes in, it's from the devil and it comes in to weaken your foundation. It comes in to weaken because then you think that your relationship with him and your strength has something to do with you. And when the floodwaters come, oh dear God, right? If that foundation is not completely shored up in his strength resting upon you and what he can do through your life, and you somehow have built that in and of yourself, I will always remember when the Lord showed me this. It was after I closed our art school. And I went through a really dark time after that because my entire identity was completely wrapped up in all that God had allowed me to do and see at such a young age. And I went dark after that, man. I was super depressed. And I was crying out to God, like, where am I? Who am I? Who is this despicable, pathetic person who can hardly get through a day? And the Lord sent me two things. One, a girl who knew nothing about what I was walking through texted me the scriptures in 2 Corinthians one day while I was literally on my rug in my living room crying. And then the Lord gave me a vision. And he showed me this big piece of clay. And he showed me this hand like chopping away, like a chisel almost. And I said, what are you doing? And I knew that this was me. I knew this thing represented me. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, I'm getting rid of all your fluff faith. All your faith that you think somehow has to do with you. And I was like, it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I was like, dear God, like, was any of it built on you? And I said, Lord, there's hardly anything left. And I heard, all it takes is the faith of a mustard seed. Okay, Jesus. Okay, I get it. I get it. If you're involved, it doesn't take much on my part except to be here like this. And then you begin to grow me and you begin to change me and to shape me. And it was like the Lord was saying to me, Courtney, this whole keeping the report card, God, this has been a layer thing. It only starts to come out when I'm super stressed. And then I start, the voices start, almost perfect, but you're not quite enough. And I have to bring myself back. Like this summer was that place of, no. We're not going to go play with the baby toys again. We've grown past this, Courtney. Like, you know who you are in Christ. Yeah, you're right. I didn't do that perfectly today. So what? I'm growing. I'll do it better tomorrow. He'll help me. Amen? And in Romans chapter 8, back on up if you were with me, Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a difficult verse to embrace if you don't understand the next verse. Why is there therefore, God, I can't talk today, now no condemnation? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. If you've studied the Old Testament, you know it didn't work. You trying to fix yourself doesn't work. It was Gilly on the floor crying out to God, help me, Jesus. You are the only thing that fixes this situation. I can work and work and work to try to change and adjust and whatever. It's never going to last unless you come in and you change me and you grow me and you allow me the grace to step out of this place into the next. And it doesn't happen through religion. It happens through relationship, when you begin to see his love and his fatherhood as it truly is, and you know that you can trust him, and you know he's going to lead you into a safe place, even when you don't understand. And he's saying, there is no condemnation because you're free in me, because instead of trying to be the perfect sunset, you just turn to me and let me reflect off of all that you are. And somehow in that process, not only do I change you, but I start to change all the people around you. Because they're looking at your life going, wow, that's a beautiful sunset. Look at what you're doing with Gilly. I knew him before. That is a beautiful sunset. Can you see that? So go a little further. Go a little further in chapter 8. Because I want to show you. So we have to grow past this obsession with all of our failures and weaknesses and get our eyes off of ourselves and onto him, so we can grow into what he wants for us. But the second part that I see so often, and this was a big part of our family story this summer, is those moments as believers where we go, hold on, this isn't how this was supposed to be. God, no, that this wasn't how the story was supposed to go. Like, the word says that you are this, the word says that you are that, and I felt like you promised me this, and now nothing that you promised me is happening. This isn't how the story was supposed to go. Have you ever had a moment like that? It's in those moments. Again, I'm not preaching. I know I'm not preaching you like a super like happy feel good message. One of these days I'm going to come up with some funny jokes and I'm going to come up with something happy. Maybe I'll even do a little dance. But for today, I'm just going to tell you what my summer was like. All right. And the Lord kept bringing me back to this place where I was like, this wasn't how the story was supposed to go. And I began to remember the first time it happened. I trained as a dancer my entire life. I have torn the anterior cruciate ligament in my right knee 4 times. I was on course to be a professional dancer. First ACL tear, second ACL tear. That didn't happen much more after the 4th one, I can promise you that. And I can remember sitting in my office at the art school that we owned, holding my knee. You know that moment, if you've ever torn an ACL, you know it when you tear it instantly. That's why the football players immediately begin to cry. They're not crying because it hurts. They're crying because they know what's about to lie ahead of them, especially if they've had one before. And I can remember sitting in my office holding my knee. I had just torn it for the 2nd time, preparing for this big dance ministry outlet. And I'm like, I'm a Christian now, Jesus. I'm not supposed to be having to deal with any more problems. You're supposed to just miraculously heal it, which he does. He absolutely does. But I don't ever see people walk away from God and give up on the plan and the vision of God, not only for their life, but for the kingdom when everything's perfect and the miracles are happening. People walk away when they don't understand. People walk away when maybe the story doesn't go as they planned. I just sat 3 weeks ago with a mother whose 4-year-old little boy was dying in ICU. That's when people walk away from God. Where are you, Jesus? This wasn't how the story was supposed to go. And I can remember sitting in the office that day like, no, this isn't how the story was supposed to go. I can remember locking the doors of the art center for the last time, going to turn in my keys, thinking, Lord, this was not how the story was supposed to go. And I can remember the first time we got our first letter that our first adoption had failed. There were many more after that that failed for 6 years. And I can remember sitting on my friend's porch drinking a cup of coffee, and Jeremiah's like, you need to check your email right now. And I remember reading this email, crying, thinking, this isn't how this story's supposed to go. But can I tell you something? Jesus, Father God, the Holy Spirit, they're a good team. And when you, in those moments, turn your heart to Him, He has this incredible ability to take the most shattered dreams, to take the most broken-looking places, and you never know what the chapter right after that is going to bring. Where somehow, where in this moment it seems like all is lost, all is forsaken, where does it go from here? Somehow, He takes this, and in ways that you couldn't ask or even begin to imagine yet, turns it into the most beautiful story. No, I never danced and never will dance in Broadway like I thought I would. But I have, oh man, I've danced in the dirt in the villages of Africa, surrounded by a bunch of little children who were crying as I danced. I've stood under a tin roof in Uganda on the nastiest concrete floor, dancing with a bunch of children who are doing an outreach and preaching the gospel, seeing God move through their lives. I've danced in poop in a prison in Brazil. I didn't know it was there till I danced through it. I'll never quite forget that experience. I'm like doing a big jump across the stage and I landed and thought, dear God, I know what that was. I just stepped in. Finish the dance, Courtney. Finish the dance. And watched how these women in this prison just began to weep as the love of God poured over them. I wouldn't change those moments for Broadway stage for anything now that I've lived them. No, I don't have the art school anymore, but I did for 10 years. Oh, what a dream that was. I wouldn't trade a moment of those 10 years for anything. And letting go of that season, now we have Ignition Point. Now we have the nations. Now I get to preach everywhere all the time, which I wasn't doing as much of back then. Now we have the Love Project. When instead of just having the arts as a tool to reach the lost in Jacksonville, now we get to take it with us to nations all over the world. I couldn't have seen that back then. All I could see was the pain of giving up the dream. But if in that moment you can trust that He's a really good author, He's a really good author. And if you just stay hooked in with Him, He's going to write something beautiful with your story. When we started it years ago in our marriage, trying to adopt, from the time I was 8 years old, I said, I'm going to adopt a little girl. And we started years ago, and I won't get into the details. It's a long story. It spanned about 6 years of heartbreak over and over and over again. And back in June, we had to start to begin to make a decision because all of our paperwork for the umpteenth time was about to expire again at the end of August. And so we began to pray and seek the Lord. God, we've been trying and You ain't been doing, so what's the deal here? And the Lord reminded me of this time way back when our first adoption of Hope failed, a little girl named Hope. And He took me to Abraham and Isaac, and He showed me the ram in the bush, you know, when Isaac was up on the altar, and then the Lord provided the ram in the bush. And that was the very first time that the Lord was called provider. And that ram became a symbol of hope to the world in that moment. And it was symbolic of what? It was symbolic of Jesus, right? Of the One who was to come, who would become the sacrifice for all of us. But not just the sacrifice. That is the only place in the Bible where the Lord is referred to as Jehovah Jireh. Yet many of you, if you've been in church for very long, you've heard that name, because Jehovah Jireh is the name that they use to call God provider. He is our provider. It doesn't mean we always get what we want just the way we want it. It means that Jesus is enough. And as you begin, and I know Gilly would testify to this, as you begin to embark on this journey of knowing Jesus as He truly is, He can become enough. Because Proverbs says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? But yet we know that we don't always get what we want in this life. We know that. We're not little babies anymore, right? We're growing. What I'm trying to give you in this next little nugget, this is meat. This isn't like the little, you know, hyperallergenic special formula we can give our kids. This is meat. But if you can get this, oh man, you will be unstoppable. Because you have to recognize that we live in two worlds. And this world is very finite. But there is an eternity. There is an infinity that is watching us, that is rooting for us. And even though we can't see it, we can tap into it. And in these moments where it feels like my hope has been deferred and my heart is sick, anyone ever feel that? I've felt it numerous times. Every time I get that phone call, oh, this adoption doesn't work. No, she didn't pick you. No, she actually picked you and unpicked you. What's wrong with us, Jesus? But I wouldn't trade this adoption story for anything, because God has always used every story to bring life to other people. And as I asked him about this story, God, did I just take us down the wrong path? This was my dream. Should we never have made these decisions? This was stupid. Why do we do this? So much heartache for our family, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord interrupted me. He was like, how do you know that I have not led you down this path? How do you know that just because this story isn't going the way that you wanted, that I don't have something beautiful for you in this? Instead of stamping your foot, he didn't say this, but I'm going to say this about myself. Instead of stamping your foot like a little girl pitching a temper tantrum, why don't you just come curl up in me and ask me what I'm trying to show you? I'm a good father, Courtney. I didn't do this just to hurt you. What do I want to teach you? And this was the moment where I began to see that the longing fulfilled, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. And the meat that I want to give you is that whatever it is that your heart longs for, if you can turn that to him, if he can become the fulfillment of that longing, then you're unstoppable. Because your life then doesn't depend on circumstance. How else, you guys, how else is the church going to move forward? How else can we read these scriptures? Guys, these men and women of God gave their lives for the kingdom of God. This wasn't some whamsy-pamsy baby Christianity. They were mighty men and women of God who grew into another place, not as fighters who worked it up in their own strength, but who turned to Jesus and said, you are enough. You are enough through my life. You are enough no matter where it leads me. I will follow. You are enough. And in that place, Jesus is right there with you. He comes in the most beautiful ways, the most beautiful ways, and begins to show you that he's right there and that he has a plan. There's this incredible place I want to show you real quick in Acts. So Paul, if you study the book of Acts, man, this was a rough time for Paul because he knew what he was going to. Paul was walking toward his death. And he began to kind of make the rounds saying goodbye. It's Acts chapter 23. The first time I saw this, I was like, oh, that is precious. If you back up a little, which I'm not going to go to all the verses, but he's making the rounds saying goodbye. And it's pretty heartbreaking for Paul. Like, this is not easy stuff, right? He knows. Everyone's coming to him going, no, I've seen it in a vision. Like, you're going to die there. Don't go to Rome. You know, you're going to die. And he said, I know. Stop. And he had a special love for the church of Ephesus. And all the leaders of the church of Ephesus came out to say goodbye to him. And they began begging. And everyone's crying. And Paul's crying. And they began begging him not to go. And he says, please stop. You're only making this harder. I know that I have to be obedient to what God wants to do. The leaders of the church of Ephesus, they were responding to him as children, right? But Paul had grown into a different place. Paul said, my life is no longer my own. my life is his and I have to be obedient even unto death. And so Paul goes, he's been tortured, he's been beaten once again. I know, this is a really exciting message. Been tortured and beaten once again. And he's in a little bit of a down place. And they've got him in this dungeon. And then something precious happens. Jesus was enough. Never leaving Paul, never forsaking Paul, with him till the very end. And he comes to him in verse 11. Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 11. He's down in this dungeon. And it says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Just think about that for a second. Paul has just been walking out. If you've read the story of Paul very much, when I say some of the more difficult, like this doesn't compare to our lives, right? I mean, he'd been shipwrecked and bitten and tortured and whipped. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. And now this is getting toward the end of this list where he's been beaten once again. Who knows the scars that man bore and the pain that he lived in constantly in his body for the sake of Christ. But yet, most all of us sitting here today have been directly impacted by his life all these many, many, many years later. And he's sitting here in probably a slightly disheartened, hopeless state. And it says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Jesus himself came and stood in the dungeon with Paul. And I can imagine him like just coming up. Like, let's pretend Josh is Paul, and Josh is, like, shackled on the floor, beaten and bloody and kind of hopeless. And maybe Paul knows what's still yet to come, right? And it says he stood near Paul, and I can imagine Jesus just gently putting his hand on his shoulder. And this is what he says. Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Paul, I know you're not done yet. There's still more to come, but I'm here, bud. I'm here like I've always been here. Like when I knocked you off the horse on the road to Damascus. I'm still here. Take courage. Take courage. I'm with you. And if you'll let me see you through to the end of this story, there's going to be millions and millions and millions of people that grow to know me as I truly am because of you, Paul. Take courage, buddy. You know, Paul wasn't living by the rules of this world. Paul didn't have his eyes set in this realm, but he was living in light of eternity. He was living in light of something far greater, and he knew Jesus as he truly was. He knew that Jesus was enough. He knew that Jesus would never leave him or forsake him. And that if he just held in there long enough, whether it was in overcoming his own weakness, whether it was in trusting that what looks like a shattered dream is going to turn into something beautiful. My daughters found in the faces of girls and women I minister to all over the world. I don't just have one, I have thousands. And they actually listen to me like a mom. And it's really precious and beautiful. Jesus writes beautiful stories if you'll trust him. If you'll jump off that cliff and say, all right. And I'll tell you, our boys, we're in the middle of making some massive family decisions right now. And we're daily teaching ourselves, all right, try something different. You can't get caught up in worry. You can't get caught up in fear. It's time to grow up, Courtney. It's time to grow up, Jeremiah. The flood waters are going to come, and you better be able to walk into them. But do you know that story? When the priests were carrying the ark across the Jordan, have you ever seen a river in flood? It's terrifying. I've only seen it one time. And if I had to step into that thing, it's terrifying, at least the one I saw. I was like, it would kill me. It would wipe me away. But the Lord did not stop the waters until the priests stepped in. He made them step in by faith, carrying the ark. They had the Ark of the Covenant, the most precious thing in the world at that time. And the flood waters of the Jordan are racing by. And he said, no, get your feet in the river. step in there by faith. And when you do, phew, instantly, the waters began to dam up miraculously. It's time to try something different. I don't know what you've been struggling with or dealing with over and over again, but today the Holy Spirit is saying, it's time to grow. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. So instead of being insane, why don't we try something different? Instead of worrying, which can't, you know, what did Jesus say? You can't even add an hour to your life by worrying. Not even an hour. Not even an hour. Try something different. Instead of hating yourself and staying walking around just looking at yourself, try something different. It's time to grow. If you're worn out in this foot race with men, what makes you think you can race against the horses? And if you can't keep your wits during times of calm, what's going to happen when troubles break loose like Jordan in the flood? I love that he references that there. The troubles are going to break loose like Jordan in the flood. And we can either be ready because we've allowed the Holy Spirit to grow us and prepare us, and our faith is growing, and our capacity to handle life is growing, our capacity to not be so easily tossed to and fro. And then something miraculous happens, because instead, when the waters break loose like the Jordan in flood, instead of standing on the bank trembling in fear, we're ready and we say, no, we know what happens. We can step into these waters and watch miracles happen. We can be the ones who come into the situation when all hell is breaking loose. Guys, here's the deal. Church, body of Christ, here's the deal. All hell is going to break loose whether we like it or not. So we can either be ready to be the light of the world, bringing carriers of hope in that situation. We can become now preparing ourselves to grow so that we can step into what God has, and it's going to be beautiful and miraculous. Or we can still just stay where we are, walking around the same loops over and over again. But I promise you, if you're ready to grow, he's ready to help you. He's ready to expand you, to increase your capacity so that you can run with the horses. Amen? Look, I have 2 minutes. I'm going to pray for you. Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, I know that's intense. All that stuff you just made me say is intense. So could you just... Just bring a big breath. We know that you're good and you're beautiful, Jesus. We know that you're growing us and preparing us. And sometimes that means the hard things. But we know that in that there is joy. And there's a lot of laughter. And there is light. And there is testimonies and miraculous stories that are unlike anything we could ask or imagine. So, Father, I pray for every one of us in this room today, from the ones who maybe have just come to know you, or maybe for those here today that today is the day they say, okay, all right, Jesus, here I am. What do you want to do with this life of mine? Or those of us that have been serving you for many, many years, Father, would you grow us so that we're not so easily wearied with the footmen, that we're not so quick to lose our wits in the normal everyday troubles, God. But would you come into every weak place and fill it with your strength? Let your strength rest upon us. And not by any work or travail of our own, Jesus, but as we just grow closer to you, as we turn ourselves to you and allow the sun to bounce off of us, that you would change us more and more into the men and the women of God that you've created us to be, to carry your light and your hope and your love to everyone we encounter. Have your way in us. Do what only your Spirit and no human's words can do, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father.